want to share with you for just a moment. What I hold here is a certificate of ordination to the gospel ministry. That was 56 years ago yesterday. 39 years ago yesterday, August the 16th, on a Tuesday night, a neurologist, after extensive nerve induction test and muscle biopsies, announced that I would be paralyzed within 6 months and probably die within a year. So for two reasons, August the 16th, yesterday, is an anniversary that I remember. The one, ordination to the ministry, I still thank God that He has gifted me with the health and the strength that I enjoy, even though August 16th of 89, the doctor announced conclusively that I would be paralyzed and would not live long. I've learned that God is in control, that God knows our destiny, and that we are to walk by faith in His word and be strengthened by our prayers and in the truths of His word, even in the best and certainly in the worst times of our lives. This morning, I invite you to focus with me primarily in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. The eighth chapter of Romans is a chapter of hope. In fact, the entire Bible is filled with godly wisdom, words that should fill our hearts with hope and encouragement, which are intended to direct our daily lives and the challenges we face, and also to help us build a strong covenant relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. God Himself wants each of us to have confidence in the truth and the wisdom and the promises of His Word, because His Word is given for our personal benefit. His Word is given to us for the wisdom in daily life and even the valleys that we sometimes travel through. Before I read from these verses, starting verse 31, I want to do a quick review of the verses that precede this in Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, for example, declares the truth that there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The ninth verse says that we should no longer be controlled by our sinful or carnal nature, but rather should be guided by the wisdom of God's word. Verse 16 of that eighth chapter says, the Spirit assures us that we are heirs of rich blessings. Verse 18 reminds us that our present sufferings in this earthly life are nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed when we are one day reunited with our loved ones and behold the beauty of heaven and the place that God has prepared for His people. Verse 23 reminds us that in heaven, that's where our adoption as the children of God will be completed, and we will share the joy and the wonder thereof. Verses 26 through 27 remind us that God has given us His Spirit. Remember when Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven? He said to His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another. The Spirit is there to fill us with comfort, with wisdom, and one day, we will know how it is that God, one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was behold that wonder. But verse 28 of that eighth chapter is that verse of promise, that we know that in every circumstance God is working for good for those who love Him. Now, we may not see the good in a particular life circumstance, may not see it immediately. It may take a year or two before we realize the good of that experience. But God's promise is that He's working in all things for our good and His glory. And verse 29 says that through Christ the believer is foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. This means that God knows all about our yesterdays, our today, and our tomorrows. It means that when we know Jesus as both our Savior and our Lord, our eternal destiny has been predetermined and our place in heaven is reserved. And in Christ, you and I have been appointed to share the witness, the testimony of our faith in the hopes that others will be encouraged in their walk and in the hope that others who have not yet come to Christ will move in that direction of making that decision, that commitment. So in Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If Paul had asked the question, who can be against us? The answer would be, a lot of people can be against us. At some time, for some reason, people express their being against us in their words and their actions. And I think it is a fact that anyone who stands for justice, for equality, and speaks against those who express prejudice against others, anyone who wants others to treat people kindly, sooner or later, those who stand for that which is right and godly, those persons will have those that rise up and speak and work against them. That was true with Jesus. It was true with Paul the Apostle. Today there are those who take issue with the fact that we as Christians affirm that Jesus is the only way to salvation and eternal life. Today the secular media is sometimes unfriendly in addressing matters of faith, even though sometimes they do highlight stories of faith and kindness. And most certainly we need to remember that Satan is portrayed in the Bible as the great tempter, the deceiver, and the destroyer. He does all he can to destroy the effective witness of God's people by causing division and distraction to our mission. So as Paul would ask, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, who can ever defeat us? And the answer, no one. No one can ultimately defeat us. No one can match the power of the Creator of the universe, the one who is the God of our salvation. No one can ultimately stand against those who are faithful to the Lord. Let's not forget that the Apostle Paul was a man who on occasion was thrown into jail because of his devotion to Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. On occasion, he was beaten. And on at least one occasion, he was beaten so brutally that he was left for dead. And yet, Paul never wavered in his passion or in his commitment to keep on sharing the gospel message with both Jew and Gentile. But of course, we remember that when God called him, Paul was appointed to be the missionary evangelist primarily to the Gentile people. But his heart still beat with love and concern for his own people, the Jews. We need to remember and be able to give testimony how we know that God is our strength, He is our refuge, and He is our defender. Even when others oppose us, we're to stand strong. Now let me ask this question. Is there any possibility that God will ever abandon us? Is there any possibility that God will ever abandon us? Let me proceed with the reading of those verses in that chapter 8. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Perhaps not so much in our nation, but very much so in some other countries of the world. Christians are criticized, jailed, beaten, and even put to death. Not but a few weeks ago, there were new reports about Christians who were being put to death intentionally just because they were Christians declaring that God's love is inclusive and that Christ is Lord and Master. But as Christians, we must stand strong and remember, if God is for us, who can really be against us? Who can have the final word? No, God has the final word of judgment. Is there any possibility that God will ever abandon? The answer is no. However, there are those, sometimes people will express doubt about their own personal relationship with God. Sometimes if a person is asked the question, do you know whether you will be going to heaven or not? They may answer, I hope so, I think so, but as Christian men and women, the strength of our faith should be the answer, yes, I know. I know in whom I have believed. I now would like for us to hear the words found in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It says there, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and there fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine their own works, that means examine their own heart and their own deeds, and then they will have reason for boasting in order, in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap to his own flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit, reaping eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. These verses and numerous other passages should remind us that we ourselves should not abandon our brother or sister, even if that Christian brother or sister has faltered, has stumbled in some way. We are to be there to remind them of who we're called to be in Christ. We're to be there with the one who falters to remind them that God does not give up, nor does he abandon the one who is his, born to new life and new direction in Christ. The one who falters needs that one who will encourage them and help them get up and continue the journey, focusing anew on who they are as one of his. These verses should also remind us that if we accuse or gossip about others, or if we abandon a fellow believer who has in some way stumbled, that our actions hurt both our shared sense of Christian fellowship and diminish the witness of who we are as Christians. This is the reason that the Lord Jesus himself prayed for unity, that they may be one, even as the Father and I are one. And let us never forget that Jesus said, "The world will know that you are my disciples as you love one another, and as you keep my commandments." It is because of the inclusive love of God, which he has demonstrated towards us. It is because of his grace, which he freely bestows, that we know that we should have confidence that God will provide what we need. Sometimes, however, we grow impatient. God, I need it now. God, why haven't you answered my prayer? Why hasn't healing come already? God wants to teach his people to be faithful in all circumstances of life. God will give each of us what we need in accordance with his grace and love, in accordance with his plan for our lives, and in accordance with his time table. For example, at just the right time, the Lord will provide a friend when we need someone to comfort, to advise, and to encourage us. At just the right time, he will bring peace in the midst of the storm as we look to him and depend more fully upon the promises he has made. At just the right time, he will give guidance when we are confused, provided we honor him with our faithfulness. He will provide comfort in our times of grief and loss. He will give strength to begin anew, even if we have failed in some way. And remember those words I read a moment ago, the 33rd verse of Romans 8 that says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." Notice with me several other things that are part of the promise which God has made to those who love and honor Jesus as their Savior and Lord. First of all, there will be no charges made against the one who endures to the end. But let me also remind you that Jesus himself said, that in the world you will have trouble. In the world you will have trouble. In the world there will be those who will oppose you. In the world there will be those who will talk negatively about you, try to discourage and deter you from your faithfulness. But it is for this reason that he instructs us to pray fervently, to pray day by day, to pray in each life circumstance. He wants us to stand tall and to be faithful even when our words and our actions are misunderstood. Anyone, whether it's a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or John or Jane Doe Christian, anyone who takes a bold and tries to be consistent in their faithfulness to the Lordship of Christ, anyone can become the focus of those who oppose and speak against. It happened to Jesus and his disciples. It happened to Paul, and it happens today. Jesus spoke in terms that we're to be like salt of the earth. Salt is used to hold down corruption and decay. He spoke in terms that we're to be light in the world, letting the light shine brightly. And light permeates the darkness and exposes those acts that people don't want to be exposed. And when this happens, there are those in the world who will speak out against and try to undermine the strength of our witness. But even still, as God's people, we're called to give a bold witness in spite of opposition. Let us remember again that Satan is portrayed in the scripture as the great accuser. He's the enemy of those who stand for righteousness and for those who would oppose unrighteousness. Another fact is this: some of the charges that may be made against you or me sometimes may be true. Some of the things that someone may say about me or about you may be true. Some of the most hurtful accusations against one who stands strong on the foundation of their faith may even come from a fellow Christian. But even still, God wants us to not be turned in another direction or to cease to speak and to call people to be faithful to the Lordship of Christ. The Apostle Paul declares that clearly the verdict is already in. God has declared that those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, and those who stand boldly for Him will not be declared guilty. They will be declared not guilty. And for the conclusion of this message, I give this question. Who is he who condemns? Just in case we don't immediately understand the point that Paul was asking in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? The answer is no one, because Christ Jesus, the one who died upon the cross for our sins, the one who was raised from the dead on the third day to live forevermore, now sits at the right hand of God and intercedes on our behalf. This means that those who have put their trust in Him and those who sincerely try to be faithful to Him, we have the assurance that God knows all things, sees all things, and that His judgment is really the only judgment that matters. Consider the implication of that. One of the implications of that truth is that the promises given by God are only for the believers. Those who have come to Christ, acknowledging, God, I am a sinner, and I know that all sin is against you and grieves your heart. God, I'm a sinner, and I accept the reality that in your love and your grace that Jesus went to that cross for me and my sin. God, I receive Him as my Savior, and I want to live and honor Him as our Lord. The promises in the Scripture are made true for the believer who is faithful, for those who genuinely put their trust in Jesus as both their Savior and their Lord. I say again, Jesus said to His disciples, the world will know that you are my disciples as you love one another and as you keep my commandments. That means that those promises are not for those who merely, quote unquote, go to church. As I've said numerous times, this is the meeting place of the church. We refer to this as the church. The church building, this is the meeting place. You and I who are in Christ are the church. And the world out there needs to see by our action and the words that they hear that we are His people, that we are the church. And I can close with this thought. Remember that the Christian faith is about relationship. It's about our relationship with God. It's about our relationships with one another. It's about the relationships we should try to build with those who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. As we pray for and as we seek opportunities to give a witness that will plant the seed, that will water the seed, that will encourage the growth of what has been planted, and then have the shared joy when another soul comes to Christ. Christianity is about doing all we can to reach into the community to bring others to faith and to remind those who have professed faith that the faith is evidenced in our words, but most especially in the things that we do. We are called to live boldly for the Savior, and we are called to boldly share our faith. We're to be bold in our service. Let nothing, no one and no life circumstance discourage you and cause you to give up. God blesses those who remain faithful to His word. Janice, lead us in our singing.